بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، respected brothers, elders, respected scholars, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Within the Islamic narrative, you often hear the word that Bilal radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu sacrificed. They sacrificed. As Sheikh Yawar mentions, is the word sacrifice the best word that we can use? Because concepts and realities are often packaged by the words, and we often embrace them due to the packaging. So is the word sacrifice the best word that we can say for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or for Bilal radiallahu anhum? The truth is, the word sacrifice means that you give up something that you desire with a possibility of return and with a possibility of no return. And when you sacrifice for the sake of Allah, you are guaranteed a return. And this is why a word which is far greater than this, and a word that we should embrace, is that what they did is that they invested. As Allah says in the Quran, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَضُ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. Whatever you have will perish, finish. But whatever you send by Allah will remain for eternity. It will never finish. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the believers in the Quran and He encourages them to do good actions, what does He say? He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ عَلِيمٍ. Subhanallah, He says, O believers, shall I indicate to you towards a business, a transaction, an investment, which will save you from the torment of the punishment. Now if I said to you, listen bros, listen carefully, I'm going to show you how to make £1 million. You say, £1 million? Those of you who are slouching will sit up. What words did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use in the Quran? He used the word tijara, business, transaction, investment. And then Allah says, what's this business? He says, تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. He says that you believe in Allah and His Messenger, and you strive in the path of Allah, you do jihad in the path of Allah with your wealth and your life. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, that is better for you if you really understand. And let me tell you about a group of people who really understood. They were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. For them, Jannah was real. For them, Allah was real. They felt Jannah. They had reached a stage that this was real to them. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to migrate, this was the final negotiation with the people of Ansar. 73 of the Ansar came to finalize the negotiations. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with his uncle Abbas, who wasn't a Muslim at the time. And his uncle Abbas started the negotiations. And he said that this is my nephew, Muhammad. He is in Makkah with us, with the Bani Hashim. And we will look after him as long as he is with us. Now tell me, will you, the people of Medina, look after him in the same manner? And the Ansar turned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, you tell us, what do you desire from us? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I expect from you that you will defend me like you defend your women and children, that you will spend upon me in times of ease and in times of difficulty, that you will obey me, you like it or you dislike it. that you will enjoin good and you will forbid evil. And then in the matters of religion, you will not be concerned about what people say. If the entirety of humanity stands against you, you will stand up for what you believe in. And the Ansar said, O Messenger of Allah, if we fulfill the conditions, then what will we get in return? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said one word. He said, you will get Jannah. And Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was sitting there and who narrates this. He says, Rabbi hal bay'. He says, what a bargain. What a bargain. What was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking them to do? He was asking them to give their lives, give their wealth. Listen to him if they like it or dislike it. If the entirety of humanity goes against it, they will remain firm. And in return, what was he promising them? Something they couldn't feel. Something they couldn't touch. Something they couldn't see. But because to them Allah was real. Jannah was real. They believed it. Because they had a connection with Allah. And what did they say? Rabbi hal bay. What a bargain. What a bargain. And if you look, this was the life what the Sahaba were like. And maybe you can understand this from an example. You know, there was a man who was climbing a mountain. And whilst he's climbing the mountain, he believed that by the end of the evening, he would reach the top. But night fell and he hadn't reached the top. And it's pitch dark. He can't see a thing. But he believes he's close to the top. So he carries on climbing. And he's feeling his way. And all of a sudden what happens? His foot slips. And he's falling. And he's falling. And then his rope gets tangled into a branch. And he's dangling in middle air. He can't see a thing. And in this state of desperation he says, Oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, help me. And he hears a voice. Do you really believe that I can help you? And the man says, Yes, O Allah. Only you can help me. Nobody besides you can help me. And then the voice says, If you really believe that I am the only one who can help you, then cut the rope. Cut the rope. If your iman is like, it's so strong, and your trust is so strong, then cut the rope. The next morning, the rescue team came. They found a man dangling 6 feet off the ground, frozen to death, because he did not really trust. And this was the difference between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and us. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they believed. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting. And a young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I am a yatim and I have a garden and what I want to do is make a wall around the garden. But the problem is that there is another Muslim who lives next door to me. His one date tree comes right in the middle. And this Muslim was actually a munafiq. And I've asked him to sell me that date tree, he won't. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called this munafiq. And he said to the munafiq, he said, sell me the date tree. And I promise you a date tree in Jannah, where the journey underneath is shade, will last for 100 years. That's how big it will be. And this munafiq refused, because to him, he loved the dunya. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu was sitting there. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, if I buy that date tree, will you also promise me a date tree in Jannah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I promise you a date tree in Jannah. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu went to this munafiq. And he said to the munafiq, he said, send me that one date tree. And the munafiq said, I didn't sell it to the Nabi. You think I'm going to sell it to you? He said, do you know who I am? He said, I'm Abu Dahda. He said, do you know about my gardens? And the munafiq said, yes, who doesn't know about your gardens in Medina? Your garden is the most beautiful. 600 trees, the most beautiful water, a palace. Abu Dahda said, you give me that one date tree, I swear by Allah, I will give you my entire garden. And he said, you're having a laugh. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu said, try me, try me. And he gave him that one tree. For what? One tree. For his entire garden. And Abu Dahda came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was elated. Because he knew if he had a tree in Jannah, once he goes into Jannah, he's not coming back out again. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by then it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh Abu Dahda, when you went away, I promise you one date tree in Jannah. I swear by Allah, now I see that your Jannah is full of date trees. It's full of date trees. And then Abu Dahda went back home and his wife was in the garden. And he said, leave the garden. And she said, why? And he told her, he said, I have bought a date tree. I have bought trees in Jannah where the shade lasts for the traveling of 100 years for this garden. And you know what she said? She said, Rabihal Bay. She said, what a bargain. What a bargain. And the ulama mentions that they spent the rest of their life in relative poverty, but with the knowing and with the guarantee that they will attain Jannah in the hereafter. Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, Suhaib the Persian, he left to migrate towards Medina and he was a businessman. And the mushrikeen followed him. And Suhaib climbed up a mountain. And Suhaib radiallahu anhu said to them, he said, you know I am the best archer from amongst you. And if you try to come up, I will pick you all off. And when my arrows finish, I will take my sword and I will strike you down until there is nothing left of my sword. But then you have another option. You know I am a businessman. I will tell you where I've hidden all my property. And you can take that. And the mushrikeen knew that this was a Muslim. He wouldn't lie. And he said, and they said, where is your wealth? And Suhaib radiallahu anhu told them. And they went. And they came to the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already in Medina. And he entered the room. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And as soon as Suhaib entered the room, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Rabihal Bay. He said, what a bargain, O Suhaib. What a bargain. And then Allah revealed from the seven heavens, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ. He said, there are people who will sell themselves to attain ابْتَغَاء مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at the life of Bilal, radiallahu anhu, from the day he embraced Islam, his life was an investment. What was Bilal before Islam? Bilal was a slave. He was nothing. He was like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about man in the Quran and he says, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. He says, wasn't there a time upon man that he did not exist? There was no dhikr of him. There was no mention upon him. This was what Bilal radiallahu anhu was like. Before Islam, he existed, but in reality, he did not exist. The truth is that a non-existence was more honorable than the existence of the slave amongst the Arabs. The historians mentioned that sometime what they would do with the slaves is that they would tie him to a pole. And then they would bet with each other who can shoot the slave in his left eye. And they would shoot the arrow. The first would hit the leg. The second may hit the chest. The third may hit the neck. And eventually they would hit the eye. And the slave would be dying, bleeding his last. And the party who had won would be celebrating. This was what Bilal radiallahu anhu and the rest of the slaves. As a slave, you were born a slave. You lived a slave. And you died a slave. you had no aspirations. But then Bilal radiallahu anhu left the servitude of man, the slavery of man, and became the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the example of Bilal radiallahu anhu is like the example of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam from the depth of the well and placed him on the throne of Egypt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Bilal radiallahu anhu, a brutalized slave, downtrodden. And one day after Fajr Salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned around and he said, "Oh Bilal, tell me, what action do you do? Because last night I entered Jannah, وَسَمِعْتُ خَشْحَشَةً إِمَامِي, and I heard your footsteps in front of me in Jannah, O Bilal. I heard your footsteps in front of me, O Bilal." This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated him. After he embraced Islam, Bilal radiallahu anhu belonged to the tribe of Bani Jahm. His mother was taken as a slave, and he was sold to a man called Umayyah bin Khalf. Now Umayyah bin Khalf was one of the most ardent enemies of Islam. You know, you have in Islam those who have been guaranteed Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You also have those who are guaranteed Jahannam. One of those who were guaranteed Jahannam in the Quran was Umayyah bin Khalf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Do not follow this man. Do not follow this man, because he is a man that we have made his heart heedless. We have placed a seal upon his heart." And this was his master. And Bilal radiallahu anhu would often see how Umayyah, he would, when he would hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would froth from the mouth. He would froth from the mouth. He would become angry. But Bilal radiallahu anhu also noticed that they never had anything evil to say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was always, you know, no disparaging remarks. So Bilal radiallahu anhu went, and he went and he sat by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted to hear about this message. And he heard this message, and it was a revolutionizing message. It was a message that even gave a slave hope. And this is why the vast majority of those who embraced Islam in the early part were who? They were those who were the slaves. They were who were regarded as the low people. Now I ask you today, the Islam that we practice, does it give the downtrodden people hope? The vast majority of people don't see any khair from Islam. They don't see Islam going out of the four walls of the masajid. You look at our own countries. You look at Pakistan. The poor people, what do they become? They become Christians. And we call them Jure. They become Ahmadiyya. They become Shia. But how many of them actually become Sunni? Because we don't have this outreach. They don't see any hope in this Islam. Watch the message that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. It gave people hope. You look at the continent of Bilal radiallahu anhu, Africa. You hear about entire villages becoming Christian, entire villages becoming Ahmadiyya. Malawi, the Christians did a survey in 1900. In Malawi, the Christians were less than 1% in 1900. In 2000, the Christians did another survey. In the period of 100 years, and before that, the vast majority of people in Malawi were Muslims. In a period of 100 years, the survey showed that Malawi had become 62% Christian. Where were the Muslims? Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Qad al faqr an yakun al kufr"? That poverty is close to kufr, because when you're poor, you're vulnerable. Where are the outreach projects that the Muslims have? They no longer exist. You look in our own, look in England. Do we have any outreach projects? Do any downtrodden, homeless people turn towards us? Who caters for the homeless people in England? in Birmingham. Is there one masjid in England which caters for them? But you can go into the town center and you will see the churches. They cater for homeless people, Muslims and non-Muslims. We get very happy when we see, you know, a new Muslim come into the masjid. But what about all those young children who are born Muslims? And then there is no Muslims to foster them and adopt them. Born Muslims. Where's the hope for them? Where's the hope? Because this was the deen that the Prophet ﷺ bought. It gave the downtrodden people hope. And they go into homes. And they lose the iman because the Muslims don't have any outreach projects. And the deen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bought, it gave men like Bilal radiallahu anhu hope. You know, when I founded the Viva Palestina shop, I searched and I thought, where else? Is there any other shop like this in the country? And I checked on the internet and I saw a shop which was similar to this, where all the proceeds went to the Palestinian cause in Edinburgh. So I caught a flight up to Edinburgh. They gave me the address and I went to this shop. You know where this shop was situated? This shop was situated in a church that all the proceeds that they make go to the Palestinians, situated in a church. So the deen that the Prophet ﷺ bought, it gave them hope. It gave the Muslims hope. And this is why the vast majority of people who came towards Islam were those who were the downtrodden. And the greatest objection that the mushrikeen had, what was it? The greatest objection that the leaders of Quraysh had, they said, we can't sit with the likes of Bilal. How can Bilal be equal to us? Abu Jahl would say, how can man like Khubab be equal to me? Walid ibn Mughira would say, how could Suhaib al-Rumi be equal to me? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, wasbir nafsaka ma'a alladhina yad'una rabbahum bil-ghadati wal-ashiyi yuriduna wajha. He says, O Messenger of Allah, remain in the company, do sabr with those who remember Allah in the morning and the evening. Why? Because they want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, he embraced Islam because this Islam gave him hope. And after a little while, Umayyah bin Khalf found out about the Islam of Bilal. And the narrations mention that he tormented him. By Allah, if today the streets of Makkah could speak, they would tell you that this is the same place where you are walking today, where Ammar and Yasir were persecuted. And the Prophet ﷺ would pass by and he would rub his hand over the head of Ammar and he would say, Sabran ya ala Yasir fa inna maw'idakum al Jannah. Oh Yasir, have sabr, because your abode by Allah is Jannah. They would tell you that this place is the place where Sumayyah radiallahu anha was martyred. If the Kentucky Fried Chickens and the McDonald's in Makkah could speak, they would tell you that this is the very same place where the Muslims were boycotted for 2.5 years. And often they would have to eat leaves to survive. Eat leaves to survive. If your hotels, your Darul Tawheed, your Pearl Continentals, your Sheratons could speak, where your luxury beds lie, by Allah, they would tell you that these are the very same places where Khubab would be made to lay on charcoal until the flesh of his back would melt. If the streets of Mecca could speak, they would tell you that these are the streets where Bilal would be dragged until his skin would peel from his body. And then they would beat him with their sticks. And they would pelt him with stones. And what would Bilal say? He would say, Ahad, one Allah. Ahad, one Allah. Then they would, in the sweltering heat of the Arab Peninsula, for those who have been, They would make him lie down. They would put armor upon him so he would boil even more. And then they would put a rock upon his chest. And it would feel as though his ribs are being crushed. And then they would say, "Oh Bilal, denounce your religion." And he would say, "Ahad, Ahad." They would say, "Bilal, believe in Lat and Uzza." And Bilal radiallahu anhu would say, "My tongue can't say those words. My tongue can't say those words." And Imam Halabi says, you know, Bilal, he would dilute the torment and the pain through the sweetness of Tawheed. Aqad says, how did Bilal manage to physically take this torment? He says, because his heart and his mind was content. His heart and his mind was content. And listen, this is not about a narrative. I'm not standing here to giving a narrative. We need to take lessons from the life of Bilal radiallahu anhu. We speak about Bilal. And somebody writes an article about our organization and our masjid, and all of us get flustered. We speak about how firm Bilal radiallahu anhu was. And somebody says something about us and we get all scared. Two negative articles in the newspaper and we want to take off our hijabs. We want to cut off our beards. We get a new job. And the beard's gone because you can no longer fit in. It's easy to fit in Spark Brook and Spark Hill. But then we compare ourselves to Bilal radiallahu anhu. You're in the town center. And it's Salah time. And you are shy to pray farz. You are shy to place your forehead on the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But people are not shy to smooch openly. To transgress the laws of Allah. And then we say, we are from the progeny of Bilal. Bilal was unique. What made Bilal unique? By Allah, what made Bilal unique was that he remained steadfast in the most difficult time. Bilal radiallahu anhu could have easily said that, listen, I will embrace Islam when the Muslims are strong. I'll practice my Islam in Small Heath, Moseley, because there is no non-Muslims there. But as soon as I go into the wider environment, it's a bit difficult. You know, I don't really feel a part of the community. What about a bit of bleach? It might help. What about Muhammad becoming Mo? That might help as well. But this was unique regarding Bilal radiallahu anhu. He could have easily said that I will hide my deen. And when the Muslim become dominant, then I will embrace Islam. Then I will openly proclaim my Islam. No, Bilal radiallahu anhu remained firm. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Muslims would be persecuted to the degree that they could no longer stand, that they could no longer sit down. They would break them. And every single Sahabi who was persecuted would at one time or the other give in. And this was permissible. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, they persecuted me to a degree that I couldn't bear it anymore." And I said words of kufr. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "How was your heart?" And Ammar radiallahu anhu said, "My heart was content with iman." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If it happens again, as long as your heart is content with iman, say those words again." And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that every single sahabi, they tortured them to the degree that they broke them, besides Bilal radiallahu anhu. Besides Bilal, they would beat him and then they would say to him, "Is Lat and Uzza your lord?" And finally they would say, "Yes." At occasions, a spider would be walking past and they would say, "Is that spider your lord?" And they would say, "Yes." He says the only man that they couldn't break was Bilal. The only man. Why? Because Bilal broke them. Every time they would say, "Believe in Lat and Uzza," Bilal would say, "My tongue cannot say that." And he would say, "Ahad, Ahad." And all this persecution. And the Prophet ﷺ would see this persecution. And one day he went and he said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, isn't there anybody out there who can buy Bilal and free him? Look at the torment that he goes through. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Abu Bakr. And he went to Umayyah bin Khalf And he said to Umayyah bin Khalf, he said, send me Bilal. And Umayyah bin Khalf said, yeah, I'll sell him to you because you're the one who corrupted him in the first place. So Abu Bakr said, how much are you going to sell him for? And he said, I'll sell him for 10 gold coins. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went home and he bought back 10 gold coins and he gave them to Umayyah. And Umayyah began to laugh. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, oh, Umayyah, what are you laughing for? And Umayyah said, Abu Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had offered me 1 gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold him for 1 gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu turned to Umayyah and he said, oh, Umayyah, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. I would have given you 100 gold coins. Abu Bakr bought him and he freed him. And then what would Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say about Bilal? He would say, Bilal Sayyiduna. Bilal is my master. The greatest man after the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam to walk on the face of this earth is saying, Bilal is my master. Umar ibn Khattab would say, he said, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa ataka Sayyidana. Abu Bakr is our master and he freed our master. He freed our master. And then came the battle of Badr. And Umayyah bin Khalf had no intention in participating in this battle. No intention. And one of the other mushrikeen, Uqba bin Mu'it, he went into Umayyah and he threw him a piece of coal. He said, go and cook like a woman cooks at home because you're not going to fight in the battle. And Umayyah said, may Allah disfigure your face. You know, it's like saying, you know, go home and wear a skirt. And Umayyah said, may Allah disfigure your face. Now Umayyah was forced to go into the battlefield. And Umayyah went into the battlefield. In every single battle, the Muslims had a slogan. Every battle. You know what the slogan in this battle was? Ahad, Ahad. One Allah, one Allah. This must have shook Umayyah. And after the battle, Umayyah was taken as a prisoner and Bilal radiallahu anhu saw him. And Bilal said, Umayyah ra'sul kufr, the pinnacle of kufr. Ma najawtu in najah. I will not survive if he survives. Either he lives or I live. And he moved up, he pushed Abdurrahman ibn Auf out of the way and he struck Umayyah and he killed him. And whilst he was killing him, what did he say? Ahad, Ahad, one Allah, one Allah. And this is why, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the Muslims had a concern, how do they call the people for Salah? So many decisions were given. Some said, put a flag, put every time it's Salah time, put a flag up so the people see it and they come for Salah. Some said, use the horn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's what the Jews use. Some said, use the bell. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Christians use the bell. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu went to sleep. But there was one Sahabi especially. And this man went to sleep with a deep concern. Two Sahabi. One was Umar ibn Khattab and the other was Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abdir Rabbihi. And whilst he was asleep, the angels came and they showed him how to give the adhan. And in the morning he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the morning, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of what he had seen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called. Who did he call to give the adhan? Who did he call? He called Bilal radiallahu anhu. Why did he call Bilal? They often say because he had the loudest voice, but I say that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Bilal radiallahu anhu because he proclaimed tawheed in the most difficult of times. And now he was going to proclaim Tawheed openly. By Allah, every single Sahabi would have given their life to have the honor of to be known as the Muazzin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every single Sahabi. What greater honor could there be that you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says Allahu Akbar after you? What greater honor could there be that you call the people to Salah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lead the people towards in Salah? What greater honor could there be? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, He said a person who gives the adhan for 12 years, Allah forgives all his sins. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, a person who gives the adhan and all those people who pray with him, he gets the reward for all those people. Can you imagine getting the reward of the salah of Abu Bakr, the salah of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the salah of Khalid bin Walid, the salah of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and all these eminent sahaba radiallahu anhum. And the narration mentioned that Bilal radiallahu anhu, he didn't leave any children behind him. Actually, he left no wealth behind him. He died in relative poverty. But you know what the inheritance of Bilal was? It was the adhan. From generation to generation, the Muslims have adopted the adhan. And this is the sunnah of Bilal radiallahu anhu. From Australia to Canada. From China to Argentina. From Mauritius to Iceland. A million times a day the adhan is given. A million times a day the sunnah of Bilal is revived. A million times a day. Can you imagine? A million times, 1400 years. The sunnah of Bilal radiallahu anhu has been revived. Over a million times every single day, people revive the sunnah of Bilal radiallahu anhu. But the greatest honor for Bilal must have been on the occasion when Bilal radiallahu anhu, on the occasion of Fateh Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. Can you imagine? All the Muslims are there. And all the mushrikeen are there. And the Prophet ﷺ asked the mushrikeen, he said, what do you expect from me? And they said, O Messenger, they said, O Muhammad, you are Kareem. Your father was Kareem. Your forefathers were all Kareem. And the Prophet ﷺ said, اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. He said, all of you go. You are all free. And there is no reckoning upon you. And then can you imagine? All the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who were there in the Bayatul Ridwan were there. All the Sahaba who were participants in the Battle of Badr were there. The 10 who were guaranteed Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were there. The 4 Khulafa'i Rashidun, 2 of them the son-in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 2 of them the father-in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose? Who did he choose to ascend the Kaaba? The Kaaba was the most holiest place in the eyes of the Muslims and in the eyes of the mushrikeen. Who did the Prophet ﷺ choose? He chose Bilal. He said, Bilal, stand up and ascend the roof of the Kaaba and give the adhan. Call on to Tawheed like you used to call in Tawheed under the rock you used to call the Tawheed. In the state of persecution, you used to call Tawheed. Now today, stand up. So everybody can see that Bilal is standing in top of the Kaaba. And he is calling Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the mushrikeen was sitting there. And there was 3 mushrikeen. Utab bin Usaid, Harith bin Hisham, and Abu Sufyan. And one of them said, Utab said, I'm glad my dad passed away before seeing this day. A black man ascending the Kaaba and giving the adhan. And Harith said, if I knew that Muhammad was on the truth, I would have followed him. And Abu Sufyan, who was very intelligent, who was the leader, Abu Sufyan said, I am not going to say anything. Because you know this pebble here, that pebble will inform Muhammad of what I said. And after this, after adhan, Bilal had given the adhan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to these 3. And he told them exactly their discussion. And they said, there was nobody else here to listen to our discussion. And Utab and Harith embraced Islam there and then. They said, we bear witness that there is no God but Allah and you are his messenger. But what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing with Bilal? Think about it. He was showing a token of the society that he had come to create. That Bilal had left the servitude of man and reach the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how Allah elevated his status. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have chosen Abu Bakr, or he could have chosen Umar, or Abdurrahman ibn Auf. He chose none of them. He chose Bilal radiallahu anhu. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with these issues of racism 1400 years ago. When Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said to Bilal, Ya ibn Sauda, you son of a black woman. And Bilal radiallahu anhu got insulted and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, this is what Abu Dharr has said to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Abu Dharr and he said, Ya Abu Dharr, innaka imra'un fikal jahiliyyah. He said, O Abu Dharr, you are a man who still has the traits of ignorance in him. The pre-Islamic traits. Because, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something really profound. He said, O Abu Dharr, me Muhammad, I am equally the son of a black woman as I am the son of a white woman. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was breastfed by a black woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the issues of racism 1400 years ago. And you see how deeply they're entrenched in us today. How deeply they're entrenched. We don't need any interference from America or anybody else to destroy us and disunite us. We do a good job ourselves. You look at the Somalian issue before. Clans chopping up clans. Why? Because they gave preference to their clans over the La ilaha illallah. You look at the issue in Sudan. It's an issue of race. You look at the issue of Pakistan. Karachi wants to break away. Balochistan wants to break away. Parts of Sarhad want to break away. And the Kashmiris are speaking more about breaking away from Pakistan than actually liberating Maqbooza Kashmir. Why? Because we've bought into this. We've bought into this jahiliyyah. And what will you end up with? I'll tell you what you'll end up with. You'll end up with Bahrain and Qatar, Abu Dhabi and Dubai and Sharjah and Ras Al Khaimah, that you spit from one side and you reach the other side. They have no power. And many of us call to the call of Jahiliyyah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Dharr, he said, O Abu Dharr, innaka imran fikal Jahiliyyah. You are a man who is calling to the call of Jahiliyyah. And then in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, listen to this. He said, whoever calls to the call of Jahiliyyah, he will be in the fire of Jahannam. And the Sahaba said, in sama wa in salla. And the Messenger of Allah said, in sama wa in salla. They said, even if he prays and he fasts, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if he prays and he fasts. When the people of Makkah and the people of Medina, they created a treaty amongst them that the Muslims of Makkah would migrate to Medina. A man called Qais bin Mutatiyah entered the gathering and he saw Bilal and he saw Suhaib and he saw Salman the Persian and Suhaib the Roman. And he said, the Arabs of Makkah and the Arabs of Medina have a treaty. It's game over for these guys. He said it sarcastically. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal jumped up and he grabbed him. And he said, what did you say about my brothers? And he dragged him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got enraged. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the people and he ascended the pulpit. And he said, let me tell you something. Arabic is not the father or the mother of any of you. Anybody who speaks the Arabic language is an Arab. On the Battle of Khandaq, this was what the Sahaba were like. Because before Islam, racism was deeply entrenched in the Arabs. But after Islam, it was removed. On the Battle of Khandaq, the Prophet ﷺ made the Muhajirun into groups of 10 and the Ansar into groups of 10. And there was one man left over, Salman al-Farsi, Salman the Persian. And the Ansar and the Muhajir, what did they do? If it was us, we would say, we don't want him, he's not Pakistani. He's not Bengali. You know, he don't speak our lingo. What did they do? They began to fight with each other. And the Ansar said, we want him because he was in Medina, waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Muhajirun said, no, he migrated. He migrated to Medina, he's from us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that Salman is not from the Muhajirin, nor is he from the Ansar. He is from me and the Ahlul Bayt. He is from me and the Ahlul Bayt. And by Allah, you see how the Muslim community, how we destroy. You know, many of us, we are slave to people's skins. We get overawed by the color of people's skins. Is that how shallow Muslims have become? You go look into the rich, the Gulf countries. You have two men of equal education. One is white and the other is of a darker complexion. And the white person will get double the wages of the one with the darker complexion. Why? Because they're in awe of a man's chamri. They're in awe of the color of a man's skin. And that's the reality. And this was what the Prophet ﷺ came to remove. In the battle of Qadsiyah, when Rustam, he was the second most powerful man on the face of this earth. And Rustam said, he said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, send me a man that I can speak to. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent him a man called Rabi ibn Amir. You know Rabi ibn Amir who he was? He was a slave. He was Abyssinian. His entire life he spent in bondage. And then he embraced Islam. And he came out of bondage. And when he came into the gathering of Rustam, the second most powerful man on the face of this earth, he was lying on his throne, on his gold bed. And when he entered on his mule, and he had these patchy clothes, dark skin, the men of Rustam, his cronies, saw him, and they began to laugh. Why? Because they judged him for his old clothes and his dark skin. But little did they know that under those old clothes and dark skin were characteristics for which Allah defined him as radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. That Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then listen to the words of Rabi. Rustam asked him, why have you come? And Rabi said, wallah ta'thana li nukhrija man sha'a min ibadihi min ibadati al-ibad ila ibadati rabbil ibad. He said, Allah has sent us for what? For what? To remove whoever he wishes from the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man. To make him slaves from men, to make him into slaves of Allah. And today Muslims have become slaves to the color of people's skins. You have the younger generation. They're slaves to some dark complexion rap artist. And that's the reality. They want to walk like them. They want to talk like them. Allah gives you a beautiful greeting like Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you. And what do you say? What's happening, bro? What's happening, cousin? Masira? You know, you see how, you know, it's like the Bani Israel. Allah gave them manna wa salwa. And what did they want? They wanted dal. They wanted dal. It's in the genes. Asians be eating dal for too long. Allah gave them. You know, Allah gives you and you want to emulate other people. If you want to emulate men of dark complexion, what about Bilal? What about Rabi ibn Amir? What about a man called Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu? Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu, when the conquest of Egypt was taking place, the Amar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu sent him as the Amir. And they sent him to the lead of Egypt. He was Muqawqis. And Amar and Ubadah ibn Samit came forward and he was of African descent. And Muqawqis said to him, said, remove this man away from me. I don't want to speak to him. Send me somebody else. What he wanted was one of the Arabs. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, this is the man that you will speak to. For he is the best from amongst us and the most knowledgeable. We recourse to him in all matters. And Muqawqis said, he said, how can you be pleased with this man being your Amir? How can you be pleased with this man being your Amir? He should be the lowest from amongst you. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, color doesn't make a difference to us. It's virtues what we look at. And then Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu moved forward. And Ubadah radiallahu anhu and Muqawqis said to Ubadah, he said, speak to me softly, I'm already scared of you. And Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu said, I swear by Allah, I have left behind me 1,000 men who are even more blacker than me. And if you saw them, it would be game over for you. And then he said, Ubadah said, I'm an old man. But by Allah, we are Muslims and we fight for the Akhirah. Although my youth has gone, I can still take 100 of your men on at this very time. And then he said, we fight for the hereafter by Allah. If we were had no wealth or if we were given a valley of gold, it would make this no difference to us. If we had a valley of gold, we would spend it in the path of Allah. Because we regard the only virtue, the virtue of the hereafter. And as long as we have enough to fill our stomachs, that suffices. But you look at these men. These were men who created an ummah. And by Allah, we break the ummah. How often you hear about youngsters, Bengalis fighting against Pakistanis. Pakistanis fighting against Somalians. Where did you get this from? Where did this come from? We generalize when we speak about Bengalis. We say Bengalis are all like this. Somalians are all like this. Pakistanis are all like this. Have you ever seen a Pakistani and a Bengali arguing? The Bengalis defending everything about Bangladesh. And the Pakistanis defending everything about Pakistan. And then when the Bengali goes home, he's from Sylhet, he's cussing the people of Dhaka. You have a Pakistani, they're defending each other, defending Pakistan. And then when they go home, the Kashmiri is saying, oh yeah, ye Punjabi sab aise hai. All the Punjabis are just like this. The Punjabis are saying, all these Pathans are like this. It never finishes. And then when it gets closer to home, you divide more. Then you divide on other issues. Yaar, all these Rajya are like this. And all these Gujars are like this. What you doing? Because by Allah, Allah will not ask you. When you go in your graves, did you come from Pakistan, Bangladesh or Saudi Arabia? But He will ask you, did you divide the Ummah by your words? I say this in no exaggeration. I fear that this talk is about Bilal radiallahu anhu. But if Bilal was here today, I fear that there would be Muslims racist towards him. Because it's so inherent in us. You have these huge masjids called Masjid Bilal radiallahu anhu. And if Bilal radiallahu anhu came today, he couldn't even be a committee member. Because he doesn't come from the right place. He's not the right skin. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa minna man qatala ala asabiyatin." He is not from amongst us who fights for nationalism. He is not from amongst us who fights for, who dies upon nationalism. And this is so inherent within us. And we divide the ummah. We divide the ummah. You look at the final khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his final hajj when he gave the khutbah. What did he say? What did he say? And this was very important. All the 124,000 people were there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La fadla li arabiyyin ala ajamiyyin, wa la li ajamiyyin ala arabiyyin, wa la li ahmar ala al-aswad, wa la li aswad ala ahmar, illa bi taqwa." He said, there is no preference for the Arab over the non-Arab, and the non-Arab over the Arab, and for the white over the black, and the black over the white, illa bi taqwa. Only taqwa. Only virtue. That's it. When Hassan radiallahu anhu, he freed his slave girl, and then he married her, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, "Hassan, what are you doing? You're diluting the blood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." What did Hassan radiallahu anhu say? Hassan radiallahu anhu said, He said, it is Islam which elevates people. And it is the absence of Islam which debases people. This is what elevates people. Do you know who the wife of Bilal radiallahu anhu was? She was from the Quraysh. She was the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one of the 10 who was guaranteed Jannah. He was a multi-millionaire. Multi-millionaire. And his sister was the wife of Bilal radiallahu anhu. And today, in today's society, you know, seriously, how often do we see they can't find somebody from the same brotherly, from the same clan? So the sister becomes 40 years old and she's never married. What zulm could be greater than that? You've deprived her of your youth, of her youth. Just because you couldn't find, if you found somebody nick, somebody pious, somebody of virtue, the Prophet ﷺ said you should marry. And just because you couldn't find somebody of your same clan, you deprived a person, an individual of having a life, having a partner. And this is what this Qawmiyyah has done to the Muslims. And this is something we need to break out of. All these generalizations. Oh, the Bengalis are like this. Why can't you look at people's good virtues? Every Qawm has good pros and cons. Why can't you look at the positives? And when you see a person next time, judge him. Not judge him by where he comes from, judge him. Judge him by his virtue. Judge him about his character. And that's what believers should be like. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, you know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to ascend the pulpit because he wanted to show a token of the society that he had come to create. And throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bilal radiallahu anhu remained in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Hadr, in Safar, in journey or at home, he was the Mu'adhin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In every single battle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he participated. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ill, final illness, the narrations mentioned that Bilal radiallahu anhu would often give the adhan, and then he would call the Messenger of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah hadn't come out. So he went to call the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was becoming conscious and then unconscious. And Bilal said, "Wa huzna." He said, "What grief?" He said, "What grief?" He said, "I wish my mother had never given me birth that I see this day, or that I had died before seeing this day." And then Bilal went to give the adhan, and he became unconscious. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the narrations mention that the Prophet ﷺ's body was still not buried. And Bilal gave the adhan. And when he reached Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, often when he would reach this state, the Prophet ﷺ would come out of the house which was adjacent to the masjid. And he looked and there was no Messenger ﷺ. And the narrations mention that Bilal began to choke. And he began to cry, and all those around him began to cry. And for the next 3 days, Bilal radiallahu anhu tried to give the adhan. Every time he would reach Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, he would begin to choke. And then he went to Abu Bakr and he said, "Abu Bakr," because he couldn't bear to remain in Medina without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, "Abu Bakr, allow me to leave, because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention the virtue of jihad. I want to do jihad." And Abu Bakr said, "No, Bilal, you stay with me. I need you." And Bilal radiallahu anhu said, "Abu Bakr, if you freed me for yourself, then keep me. But if you freed me for the sake of Allah, then let me go." And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu allowed him to go. And he went into jihad. And then one night, Bilal radiallahu anhu was sleeping. And he saw a dream. And in the dream, he saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Bilal, what is it that you never come to visit us?" And he woke up and he traveled towards Medina at a hurried pace. And when he reached Medina, he lay on the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remembering his Habib. And Hassan and Hussein came and they said, "Oh Bilal, give the adhan." And it was a request of the grandchildren of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Bilal radiallahu anhu got up. And he gave the adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the narration mentioned that Medina erupted. It erupted. Because it brought back the memory of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The men and women came out of their house, they were ripping their clothes, tearing their hair out. Because it reminded them of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Bilal, he tried to stay in Medina, but he found it difficult. Because everybody where he would see, look, it would remind him of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he couldn't bear to remain in Medina and he left. And then came the occasion of the conquest of Masjid al-Aqsa. And the patriarch said that I will only give the key to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar radiallahu anhu traveled from Medina to Masjid al-Aqsa. And all the Sahaba were there. Abu Baydah ibn al-Jarrah, Sharhbil ibn Hassana, Khalid bin Walid, Muadh ibn Jabal. And they went up to Umar and they said, oh, Umar, request Bilal to give the adhan. And Umar asked Bilal to give the adhan. And the narration mentioned that when Bilal reached Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, those beards of the Sahaba when they embraced Islam, which were black and now had become grey, they became drenched with tears. There was no Sahabi whose beard was not drenched. They had to console Umar ibn al-Khattab because it reminded them of being in the company of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was amazing virtue for Bilal. For he gave adhan in the Haram in Makkah, in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also in Masjid al-Aqsa. All three of the most holiest places. And then when Bilal radiallahu anhu, and the 20th year, he passed away. And the narration mentioned in Damascus, he was passing away. And his wife said, when she was passing away, she said, Wa huzna. She said, what grief. What sadness. And Bilal said, La. He said, say, Wa farha. He said, what happiness. What happiness. Ghadan sa'alqi Muhammadan wa ashaba. He said, tomorrow, غَدًا سَأَلْتَقِي مُحَمَّدْ وَأَصْحَابَ. He said, tomorrow, I will meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. Can you imagine? Can you really imagine? You know, what kind of iman? Wallahi, you're dying. You're leaving this dunya. And you're happy to leave this dunya. Because you want to meet the Messenger of Allah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir," that the dunya is sijnul mu'min, is a prison for the believer, and the jannah for the kafir. The ulama write, why is it a prison for the believer? Because it stops him from meeting Allah and His Rasul. It's a prison because it doesn't allow you to meet Allah and His Rasul. And it's a jannah for the kafir because this is all that they have. And can you imagine the state? That you are dying. You are dying. But you are happy to die. Because you want to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Bilal radiallahu anhu passed away in the 20th year of Hijrah. He's buried in Damascus in Maqbara Bab al-Saghir. In Damascus, and his grave is still there. And many people go and visit the grave of Bilal radiallahu anhu. But this was a man that he may be buried here, but by Allah he's destined for Jannah. And I don't say these words lightly. Allah and His Rasul gave testimony, but there were many other testimonies. Upon occasion, a group of people from the Bani Buqayr came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, marry our daughter to somebody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what about Bilal? And then they came again. And they said, marry our daughter to somebody. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what about Bilal? And upon the third occasion, they came again. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, marry our daughter to somebody. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what about Bilal? A man of Jannah. A man of Jannah. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Jannatu mushtaqun ila Bilal. Jannah longs for Bilal. We long for Jannah and Jannah longs for Bilal. Upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ finished the Fajr Salah. And he turned around and he said, "Oh Bilal, what is it? What action do you do? That last night I entered into Jannah and I heard your footsteps in front of me. What action do you do?" And Bilal radiallahu anhu said, "The only action that comes to my mind is that whenever my wudu breaks, I do my wudu again. And I pray 2 rakats. This was a man who was persecuted for deen. The most severe persecution. He did jihad. He was the muadhin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why were his footsteps in Jannah? Because every time his wudu broke, he did wudu. And he prayed 2 rakats. And this is why sometimes we think actions as insignificant. But they are very important. Because they are the foundations. Your salah is your connection with Allah. There was never any sahabi who did not pray their salah. The truth is when they prayed their salah, they were connected with Allah. They reached their state of ihsan. Bilal on the day of judgment will be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Bilal, he said, "Bilal, live in poverty, remain in the company of poor people and die in poverty." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said regarding himself, "Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan wa hashurni fi zumrat al masakin yawm al qiyamah." He said, "Oh Allah, as long as you keep me alive, then keep me alive in the state of poverty. Keep me alive in the state of poverty." And this is why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was passing away, the narration mentioned he only had 7 dirhams in his possession. And he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, "Oh Aisha, give those 7 dirhams in the path of Allah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became unconscious. And Aisha radiallahu anha was attending to the Messenger of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah gained consciousness. And he said, "Oh Aisha, have you given those 7 dirhams in the path of Allah?" And she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I was busy attending to you." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Aisha, what will I do on the day of judgment? That I will stand in front of Allah and I will have wealth in my possession. Only 7 dirhams. Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan. Oh Allah, when I leave this dunya, take me away from this dunya in the state of poverty." The narration mentioned when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that we didn't even have oil to burn in the lantern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not even oil to burn. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something amazing. He said, "Oh Allah, when you take me into account on the day of judgment, then take me account with the poor people." And he told Bilal, he said, "Bilal, die with the poor people." And the narrations mention that Bilal died in relative poverty. Why? Because he will be in the group of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is amazing honor for the poor people, wallahi. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, "Oh Allah, take me into account with the poor people." And the ulama write that this is honor for the poor people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say that take the poor people into account in my group. He said, "Keep me with them." He said, "Keep me with them. Keep me with the poor people. Resurrect me and take me account on the day of judgment with poor people." And therefore, my dear respectful brothers and sisters listening at home, you know, the life of Bilal radiallahu anhu is an inspiration for us. It shows us how, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can be regarded by society as nothing, but you become close to Allah and Allah elevates you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every man, on the contrary, every man is from Adam, and Adam is from clay, from dust. And then he said, whoever has fakhr and is proud by his fathers and by his lineage, then in the eyes of Allah, he is light as a spider. He is light as a spider. And you look at Bilal radiallahu anhu, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated his status. And this is what deen does. Deen doesn't look at the person's color or his wealth. It looks at your virtues. Finally, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a sahabi radiallahu anhu. And this sahabi was from African origin. His name was Sa'd al-Aswad al-Sulami radiyallahu anhu. And one day Sa'd radiyallahu anhu came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, O Messenger of Allah, why is it that nobody is ready to give me their daughter to marry? And the Prophet, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why is it? He said, am I less in virtue? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you are as virtuous as all the others. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for Ibn Wahab, who had recently embraced Islam. And he said, where's Ibn Wahab? And they said, Ibn Wahab's at home. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Sa'd, he said, go to the house of Ibn Wahab and request his daughter's hand in marriage. And Ibn Wahab's daughter was known for her beauty, Medina. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu went, he knocked on the door, he was elated. And Ibn Wahab opened the door. And he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me to ask your daughter's hand in marriage. And Ibn Wahab, who had just embraced Islam, he looked at him. He said, you, my daughter? He said, on your bike. He said, don't you know my daughter is one of the most beautiful girls in Medina? And his daughter was listening to this. And she said, oh my father, hold on, hold on. This is a request of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where will we be if we turn down the request of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then she turned to Sa'd and she said, oh Sa'd, go and tell the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am ready to marry you. And Ibn Wahab was elated and he went back. And then Sa'd was elated and he went back and Ibn Wahab followed him. And the mahar was 600 dirhams. And Sa'd said, 600 dirhams? Never seen 600 dirhams. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go to Ali, Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Usman radiallahu anhum and ask him. And he went to each one of them and they gave him 200 and a bit. So before he thought he'd go to his wife, he thought he'd go and buy her some presents for a new beautiful wife. And he was in the marketplace and all of a sudden there was the call, Ya khaylallahi irkabi, Ya khaylallahi irkabi, bil jannati abshari. The call of jihad came. And the narration mentioned that Sa'd stood there. And he looked towards the heavens. And he said, oh Allah, with this I will buy something which is pleasing unto thee. And he bought a sword. And he bought a horse. And he went into the battlefield and he covered his face. And the Sahaba said, who is this man who's covered his face? And Ali radiallahu anhu said, leave him, he's come to do jihad. And the narration mentioned that Sa'd radiallahu anhu went into the battlefield. And whilst he was fighting, he fell off his horse. And he pulled up his sleeves like this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw his dark skin. And he said, oh Sa'd, is that you? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, yes, it's me, O Messenger of Allah. Because Sa'd knew if he had come with his face open, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have sent him back. He said, oh Messenger of Allah, it's me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at the conviction of this man. And he said, oh Sa'd, by Allah, I see no other abode for you but Jannah. And Sa'd became elated. And he jumped into the battlefield. And after a while there was a call, Usiba Sa'd, Usiba Sa'd. Sa'd has been martyred, Sa'd has been martyred. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ran into the battlefield. And he took the head of Sa'd and he placed it on his blessed thigh. And his tears were flowing down his cheeks onto the cheeks of Sa'd. And then after a while, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and then he turned away. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, oh Messenger of Allah, we've seen you do something today that we've never seen you do before. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when at the loss of my companion, and when I saw his conviction, I cried. I cried. But then when I saw his status in Jannah, that he was by the Hawd. And they asked, oh Messenger of Allah, what is the Hawd? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that it is a fountain where the water is sweeter than honey and more white than milk. And when one person drinks it, he will never be thirsty after that day. And then I looked away because I saw his wives in Jannah running towards him eagerly. And when they were running towards him, their shins were being exposed and I looked the other way. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to the Sahaba and he took the inheritance of Sa'd, his horse and his sword. And he said, take this to his wife. and tell her that this is the inheritance that he's left behind. And also inform her that Allah has given Sa'd women in Jannah which are more beautiful than she is. Women in Jannah which are even more beautiful than she is. This was a man. When he first asked the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't know his status. But Allah and his messenger knew his status. And this is why, my dear respected brothers and sisters, we need to move on from being shallow people. Muslims are not shallow. We judge people by their virtues. Bank balance, qawmiyah, cars that they drive, this is for shallow people. We judge people, you know, by their virtues. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the Sahaba radiallahu anhum on our behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the likes of Bilal radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us with Bilal and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us all in Jannatul Firdaus. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.